Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Last Sunday, we were blessed to hear from the first six verses. And this morning, we proceed to the next part of the text, verses 7 to 13. We'll read the first 13 verses. We'll start at verse 1, but our focus will be on verses 7 to 13 of Luke 22. So Luke 22, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you read a well-written story, you get so wrapped up in what's going to happen next that your adrenaline starts pumping a little even though you're sitting there. You get a little nervous, you get a little excited, maybe a little bit scared. You've invested so much in the characters of the story and you don't know what's coming, what's going to happen to them. And so you're quickly going through each chapter, racing from page to page, riveted by one twist and turn after the other. You feel so immersed in the story that it's as if no one knows what's going to happen. As if the end of the book is being written as you read it. And it's only when you turn to that last page, you read the final words, the end, you sit back with a big sigh, and you think to yourself, of course that's how it ends. You think back to every moment in the plot line and you realize looking back, it all makes sense. It all fits. In fact, kind of want to read the book over again. And the next time you do read the book over again, it's almost as exciting as the first time because now you know what's coming and so you can see in the little details of the way the author wrote the book and you say, of course, that's how this leads to that, leads to that, leads to the other thing. And the whole story comes together as one, and it's just as enjoyable as the first time. Now, as we work through these last few chapters of Luke, I hope that we find the same satisfaction in the way that God has written His Word. This story, of course, is not brand new to us. We know what's coming. We've read this before. We've probably heard sermons on this before. But that's when the enjoyment comes in looking at the details again. Seeing why the smallest words are written the way they are, because they all have a reason for being there. But of course, this is not a novel. This is the gospel. Which means that in all of those little details, you realize that Jesus did those little things for us. He did all of this to make sure that you and I and His disciples and every believer from the Old Testament and the New and for everyone He has yet to save but will bring into His grace before He returns. He did all of these things in the smallest of details to make sure that His story would have the best ending there is. Redemption and reconciliation with God. So when we come to a passage like we have this morning about getting everything ready to have the Passover meal, watch Jesus. Listen to what he says. And listen to how he says it. And watch the results. It's all because Jesus is committed to making sure that our salvation happens. He is committed also to making sure we know what he has done to make it happen. So let's look this morning at how Jesus ensures the Passover is prepared. We'll look first at the day of slaughter, second, the furnished room, and third, the disciples' discovery. Jesus ensures the Passover is prepared. Verse 7 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." Now, we started to look at these days last week, Sunday, in the first six verses of the chapter and the context of what's going on. The days of the week, how that figures into the Feast of Passover and also into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and how that impacted what the chief priests and the scribes were doing. What they were trying to do with a scheme to have Jesus arrested, but it says they feared the people. They feared the people because there were lots of them at that time. The city of Jerusalem was full of worshipers who were there for the Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The hub of activity, that was the temple. People would be coming there to bring their own personal sacrifices and burnt offerings for their sins or for their thanksgiving. But especially they would be in the temple and the courtyards to purchase a lamb and the other items that they would need for the Passover meal. So the city was buzzing. But it was also buzzing for another reason, and that's because for several days after the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Jesus came every morning to the temple to teach. Crowds of people gathered to hear him speak. They listened to his compassionate words, but also to his warnings to repent. They also listened to the way that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others tried to challenge Jesus and trap him in their cooked-up riddles. And then, probably with some great degree of satisfaction, they listened to Jesus turn it around on them and go right after them and completely unravel those traps and expose their hypocrisy. You see, the chief priests and scribes were afraid of the people because the people at that stage were still enamored with Jesus. At least they wanted to hear him speak. And so if they arrested Jesus in the middle of the temple amongst all the crowds, they might have incited a riot. At the very least, their popularity numbers would drop, and they were low as it was. And so that's why when Judas came to them and offered to betray Jesus to them to find a time when the crowds were not around, the authorities could make that arrest and do it all quietly, get rid of Jesus, and then after the fact, spin the story so that the crowds are appeased, they jumped at the opportunity. But now, verse 7 says, it is actually the day of unleavened bread, which means that things have changed a little bit in Jerusalem. It was called the day of unleavened bread because starting on the day before, so the day before would have been Wednesday, on that day before, Jewish families would have scoured their homes for anything that had leaven in it, yeast, and they would have thrown it away. They spent the whole day scouring and cleaning and making sure there was nothing left. In order to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there could be no leaven in the house. And that way, the next morning, the day of unleavened bread, Thursday morning, all the bread that the Jews would be baking for their families would be unleavened, the day of unleavened bread. But it was also the day, that Thursday, when the lamb for the Passover was to be killed. If you remember from when we looked at the first part of chapter 22, we saw how the chief priests and the scribes, they were supposed to be busy with making sure that God's covenant people had the unblemished lamb that they needed for the Passover meal. It was their responsibility as chief priests to make sure that there were enough for the crowds of people who were there. And yet they were focused instead on selecting what would become the true Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, even though that's the last thing they would have called him. They wanted to murder Jesus under the false pretense of doing a righteous thing. And so they scheme and they plan with Judas. But as we saw, what was really happening was that God was making sure that Jesus was being selected to be the Passover lamb. The plotting was not beyond God's control, even though Satan had entered Judas to get this done. In the end, it's about Jesus setting his face toward the cross. This was all coming together because Jesus was determined to see it happen. So usually that selection of the Passover lamb would take place earlier in the week, on the Tuesday or the Wednesday. And then, as I said, on the Thursday morning, the Jewish families would bake their unleavened bread. And in the afternoon on Thursday, sometime before the sun went down in the evening, the Passover lamb would be slaughtered and then roasted for the meal that the Jews would have as family after the sun went down. So if you know how the Jews kept time, the changeover from one day to the next, for us, we do it at midnight, right? Sunday turns into Monday at midnight. For the Jews, one day turns into the next when the sun goes down. So Thursday afternoon, the lamb is slaughtered. The sun goes down, so it's the next day, and then they have the Passover meal. So in the Jewish calendar, the lamb is killed on the 14th of Nisan, and they have the meal on the 15th. Of Nisan. And yet maybe you're starting to think, okay, if the Passover lamb is supposed to be slaughtered on the Thursday, and Jesus is the Passover lamb, why wasn't he crucified on the Thursday? Why Friday? Did Jesus die a day late? Was he disqualified from being the Passover lamb? It says right there in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. It's a strong word. Not just it was custom or that's when it happened. It must be killed, it says. That was the law. And indeed, what comes after this passage, starting in verse 14, is Jesus making sure that he and the disciples sit down, they have the Passover meal according to the law on Thursday evening. But Jesus isn't killed till Friday. So what's going on? By this point, it had become Jewish custom under the authority of the chief priests to still have the Passover, but to adjust the schedule a little bit. Most Galileans, so that was the region in the north, that's where Jesus came from and several of his disciples, they had the Passover as it always was on Thursday. But it was more common in the south. It wasn't widespread, but it was more common in the south after the exile that Judeans would have the Passover lamb killed on the Friday afternoon. And then they would celebrate the Passover when the Sabbath began on the Friday evening. And that's why if you look at the Gospel of John, for example, he tells us that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation, a Friday. Because for those who celebrated Passover on Friday evening, during the day Friday was their day of preparation. So I know this is a lot of detail, but if you piece this all together and you see it come together, it's amazing actually to watch it. Either way, according to the law or according to custom, Jesus keeps the Passover. Either way, Jesus does what is necessary to make that sacrifice. But there's one more detail that we need to look at. It's crucial. As I mentioned earlier, it's interesting that it says that it's the day the Passover must be killed. If this was the day of unleavened bread, many Jewish families were getting ready to slaughter the Passover lamb that afternoon. Where are the crowds? There aren't any. There's no crowds in the temple. They're at their homes or wherever they're staying. They're getting ready for the Passover. No crowds means no crowds to fear for the chief priests and the scribes. So think about it. Thursday afternoon, all the chief priests need to know, where is Jesus going to celebrate the Passover? And who is the key to finding that bit of information? Judas. This is the day when the Passover must be killed. Jesus and his disciples have to come together for a Passover meal. Jesus knows it. The chief priests know it. Judas knows it. This is the prime opportunity. Jesus is being backed into a corner, it looks like. Now's the time. Or is it? Let's look at this some more in our second point, the furnished room. Verse 8 says that Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" That is the question, isn't it? Where? We know that the betrayal of Judas is connected to this question of where, because Luke has written these events one after the other. They didn't happen one after the other. There was a couple of days between them, but the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to put them together, the betrayal of Judas, the scheme to betray, right after, where do we prepare the Passover? If there ever was an opportunity for the betrayal to happen, this looks to be it. And Jesus, of course, knows all of this. And so when Peter and John ask him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" Jesus does not give an obvious answer. Because when they ask the question, of course, all of the disciples are there, including Judas, and they all would have heard the answer. All it would take is for Judas to hear that answer, slip away, let the chief priests know where Jesus is going to have the meal just a few hours later, and then they can show up and arrest him as soon as they sit down to eat. And Judas would have earned some easy money. So Jesus does not give Peter and John an address. He doesn't tell them, "Go find the house with blue curtains at the end of the street." He says in verse 10, "Behold," pay attention, "follow closely my instructions. Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. The first thing to note here is that Jesus knows exactly what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. He knows about the man carrying the pitcher of water. He knows the house he's going to enter. He knows that it'll be the right one prepared for the Passover. Jesus is orchestrating all of this to make sure that their Passover meal is not going to be prematurely cut short by the arrival of the chief priests and their soldiers. Jesus is making sure that they are going to have the full Passover. And as we'll see in the next part of Luke 22, that also means that there will be time for Jesus to institute the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If Judas is able to betray Jesus before all of that happens, there would have been no Lord's Supper. There would have been maybe no foot washing, depends on what time they got there. There would have been no discussion about the vine and the branches, about Jesus sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide the disciples into all truth. There would have been no high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. All of those things were in danger of never having happened if Judas knew where the Passover was going to be held in advance. And so Jesus is making sure he doesn't know. What's also interesting is how Jesus is making these arrangements. The Bible doesn't actually tell us if this was a miraculous foresight on Jesus' part, or if Jesus had somehow previously made contact with the master of this house and gave him instructions for that Thursday afternoon and evening. "Have one of your servants waiting near the entrance to the city carrying a pitcher of water, and two of my disciples will show up and they'll follow him, and then they'll ask you where it is, and then you point them to the upper room. Please make sure it's furnished and everything else that they need." We're not really sure how Jesus did all of that. It's likely it was miraculous, but we don't know for sure. But that's not the point. The point is Jesus was in control. Jesus made this happen. Jesus did this. And so Peter and John are told, "Go find a man carrying a pitcher of water." One commentator says this would have been noticeable, because normally men did not carry pitchers of water. That was more likely a woman's responsibility in the home. So that's the first thing. "Then follow the man to the house that he enters. And then when you get to that house, the master will be home. And ask him a simple question. The teacher says to you, 'Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Now, there were a lot of teachers in Jerusalem at that time. It's the Passover. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you are a respectable teacher of God's law, then you wanted to be in Jerusalem. That was the highlight of the year. That's where people of influence gather to see and to be seen. But Jesus needs no further introduction to the master of this house. The teacher says to you, and the master knows immediately what's happening. Jesus says, when the disciples ask him where that guest room is, he'll take you upstairs to a large furnished room. There, make ready. Now, most houses in that day had flat roofs. And so to give you more square footage, when you had guests over, the homeowners would often build a guest room upstairs. Be warmer up there. So that's why the family did not usually stay up there. But when you had guests, you had to have somewhere to put them. So that's where you put them. It's the same thing that we read in 2 Kings 4, for example, when that Shunammite woman and her husband welcomed Elisha, and he came there so often. They said, let's build a guest house on top of our roof so that he has a place to stay and to rest whenever he's here. In the same way, this master of the house, whether prearranged by Jesus or personally they had had these introductions and arrangements made, or some miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, however it happened, the master of the house will have everything ready, Jesus says. And as we see in the third place, that's exactly what the disciples find. The disciples' discovery. Verse 13. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this might seem as obvious a sentence as there is in the Bible. Of course, they'll find it exactly as Jesus said. It's Jesus. It's a perfect concluding sentence to this whole event here of where is the Passover going to be? It's exactly where Jesus said it would be. But that is the point. It just happened. They went, they found it just as he said. We need to see the revelation that this sentence is about Jesus. Things aren't happening to Jesus. And then Jesus has to react to them. Jesus is not passive in any of the things that are going on. He's not stumbling towards the cross. He is in control of every step, every last detail, even the fact that there's bitter herbs ready, everything's ready, the room is furnished, there's place for all 13 of them. Every necessary little detail adds up to the big story of Christ making sure that he is our Passover lamb. Not short-circuited, not cut off before it's too soon. But every little stage of getting to that cross, he is in control of. His will determines everything that happens here, down to the furnishings in the upper room. This is incredible. Yes, of course, the master of the house was the one who made it ready, but it's because Jesus prompted him to do so. Yes, the disciples found the man carrying the pitcher of water, but only because Jesus had arranged for him to be there. And meanwhile, where's Judas? Where is Judas? For as much hatred and spite that he has in his heart for Jesus, he is completely powerless to do anything about it. He can't slip away and tell the chief priest where Passover is going to be held. He doesn't know. There's no easy money for Judas just yet. Jesus is controlling exactly the moment when his betrayer will hand him over. That shows us grace, brothers and sisters. Shows us grace in Christ's heart that he is so determined that not a single blessing that he intends to give to his disciples that evening will be shortchanged, will be taken from them. And same with us, as those who receive those very same blessings through his word and through sacrament many, many years later, not a single one of those blessings is a little too short or a little too quick or taken away before we can fully enjoy it. Not a single blessing in the heart of God has ever been interrupted. Not a single one has ever been compromised by the threat of betrayal or the work of the devil in anyone's heart. Jesus' arrest was not going to happen until Jesus said so. Until Jesus says, it's time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And why? Because he loves his church that much. It matters to him that much. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has the same control today over even the smallest details in our lives because he loves us just as much as he loved his disciples. We heard this yesterday too from Genesis chapter 8, that all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Why do the seasons follow one after another in order? Why does the sun rise and set each day? Why has God kept his promise that judgment will not come until all the elect have been called, and then Jesus will return? in order to make sure that we have all of the mercy in Jesus Christ. You're not missing something. Sometimes Christians can struggle with this. We know about the gospel. We know about Jesus. We know that he is loving. But then when we look at our lives and say, yes, but what about? Or there's this part of me. Or there's this struggle I've had. Or this thing that I did once. And we carry that weight around on our shoulders and say, well, Jesus is wonderful and everything, but... And as soon as we add that little word, doesn't matter how small, whatever it is that we add on after the word but, we start to question, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? And now you look at this passage and you think, well, they're just talking about preparing for the Passover. What's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus. The big deal is that he cares even for this, to make sure that every single one of his people has every ounce of mercy that he has to give them. And not a moment of his love is neglected. Which means then, that when Jesus calls us now to follow him, wherever he sends us, just as he sent Peter and John, we will find it just as he said it would be. We will find it just as he's decreed it. Now, maybe he doesn't send us to prepare the Passover in the upper room. That happened once. But the command to behold, just like he answered Peter and John, behold. The instructions he's given us in his word to how to follow our Savior's lead. The assurance that when he sends us, he knows what he's doing. We will find it just as he said. Even if for some time the details may be hidden from us, we will find it just as he said. We will find that the will of our Savior is complete. We will always see that his work for us is exactly as he said it would be. There's nothing too small that he doesn't care for. There's no stage in life that he doesn't claim as his. There's no guilt in our hearts that he does not say, I can't be bothered. There is no weight on your shoulders that he says, I'm too busy for, or it doesn't matter enough to me. So vast is Christ's knowledge, so rich is his love, that Jesus ensures that all things are prepared for our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it has been a delight for us to dig deeply into your word. Sometimes it is a great blessing to look from the wide perspective, to see the big picture. But just as much of a benefit is it for our salvation, for our hearts to be encouraged to see the little picture, the little details. It's easy to read over a passage like this and say, great, they could have the Passover. It all worked out in the end. Jesus is wonderful. But to look at it in such detail, to see the finer points exactly the way it needed to be, to make sure that every little bit of his mercy is given to us and to his disciples back then. We can't help but praise you for that. We rejoice in that because that gives us such assurance for where we stand in Christ today. Nothing's changed. His care, his control, his determination, his restraint of wickedness, for our sakes, he does all these things. And we rejoice that our salvation rests in hands like that, a heart like that. Help us, Lord, then to be encouraged as we look at Jesus, as we listen to him speak, as we follow his path, knowing he will make it ready for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.